ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
He had been the leading sinner, but his Lord did not therefore say, I save you, but I shall always remember your wickedness to your disadvantage. Not so, he counted him faithful, putting him into the ministry and into the apostleship so that he was not a whit behind the very chief of the apostles. Brother, there is no reason why, if you have gone very far in sin, you should not go equally far in usefulness. We have to remember that. When we come to Christ, when we've repented of our sins, they're cast as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. When you get to heaven, you can't go, Lord, do you remember that sin that I did back in 1972? What sin? Can I see the file cabinet of all my sins? Oh, it's over there. You pull it open, it's empty. Why? Because Jesus paid for them. That's the wonderful thing. And Paul said here in verse 12 of 1 Timothy 1 that the Lord put him into the ministry. You know, it wasn't that there was this, the disciples had put a volunteer sign-up list, we need help here in this area. God put him into the ministry. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, Paul had to step forward, but all Paul needed to do was to be faithful in how the Lord was leading him. You see, we're bond slaves of Jesus Christ. We serve him, and thus we do it freely. Paul in Romans 12, verses 9 through 16, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, giving to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. There in Romans, as Paul opened up that chapter, he spoke about laying our lives on the altar of sacrifice, allowing God to use us as he pleases. We're sacrifices. Our lives are a living sacrifice unto God. Sacrifices did not get to say, when they slaughtered the bull on the altar or the lamb, hey, you know what? Can we do this? No. He freely gives his life, and that's what we're doing. And then Paul speaks here of how we're to behave with our love, not being hypocritical or no hypocrisy, sincere, genuine. Having good manners, not obnoxious around people. We're not lazy, but we're diligent in the work that God has called us to do. For us, is our heart just kind of boiling over with the things of God, or is it just simmering or cold as we serve him? We should walk as God has called us in holiness and sincerity, serving the Lord. Let me explain it like this. It doesn't say serving Calvary Chapel. You won't find that anywhere in the text. I don't care. Hebrew, Greek, whatever. It doesn't say serving Pastor Joe. I appreciate it, but no. Or serving myself. Serving the Lord. That's the key. But what happens is if we lose sight of that, I guarantee you, you will serve for a short time and then you're going to get burned out or you get mad because someone said something or you didn't get recognized or this, or and I can give you a list. And people do that. I've, 28 years in the ministry, I've seen it because they're not serving the Lord. They're serving a person or a church or themselves. And it's not going to happen. When you serve the Lord, you do it no matter what. Difficult times, easy times. And we need to be prayer warriors. prayer is one of those things that's really difficult because we don't see results always instantaneously, do we? And that's hard. But our prayers ascend to the throne of God, and we need to pray. It's not a last-ditch effort. Well, there's nothing else to do. Let's pray. come on. And, you know, as we reach out to people, it's because we spend time with God. Having love for strangers, those we know, those we don't know. A new commandment, Jesus said, I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I love that. It doesn't say because I know you're my disciple because you've memorized so many scriptures. Or you got this really big King James Bible. No, it's your love. Why? Because it shows that our walk with him is in line. Because, I hate to say it, but loving people is kind of tough, isn't it? I mean, just look at sports, for instance. You know, quarterback. I'll use the Bears just because it's so much fun to do, even though I love the Bears dearly. Justin Fields, before the season started, this guy's going to do it. He's put the time in. Now they're all looking for the backup cornerback to start. It's amazing how our love waxes and wanes, right? And that's the reality. But if we're in tune with God, it doesn't matter what people do to us because it's his love that reaches out. I think it's really important in the days we're living in. The 19th century Englishman Robert C. Chapman wrote this, "Seeing that so many preach Christ and so few live Christ, I will aim to live him." Wow. His friend J.N. N. Darby said, "He lives what I teach." And you know, that's my prayer, that as I teach you the things of God, that you could see that I live what I believe. Otherwise, it's meaningless. William Arnott, 19th century English author, had this legacy that he left behind regarding his life. His preaching is good, his writing is better, his living is best of all. Yeah. It doesn't matter what I say if I'm not doing the things that I am telling you. It would be like saying to my wife, I love you, and then doing everything that shows that I don't, right? That's not love. And again, we're just bond slaves of Jesus Christ. We're not forced into this position. We freely give our lives to him. A bond slave was someone who had paid his debt and was free to go. He didn't have to be a slave anymore. But he loved his master so much that he wanted to remain with him. Hey. We were slaves to sin. Jesus freed us now. And we love him so much for what he's done, we want to serve him all the days of our life. He doesn't force us to. And this is Paul's past life. It wasn't good. I want to drive that point home because, you know, we think, yeah, I'm just not good enough. Well, we're not, but he is, and that's the reality. But look at Paul's new life in Christ. Look at verse 14 here. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now, let's think about this for a minute. We looked at Paul's past life or his life before he was saved. Was there anything in Paul's life where God said, you know, that Paul is a great guy? I just love that guy dearly. He loves me. I don't worry about him. He doesn't do anything wrong. Absolutely not. He was at war with God. There was nothing good in him. And yet Paul thought he was doing good before he came to saving faith. And Paul didn't deserve anything from God, not even salvation. Well, then how did he get saved? Paul says it's grace. I didn't deserve it. That's what grace is all about. It's undeserved blessing. We don't deserve anything. And yet God saved him and used him in a mighty way. And that's same grace that was extended to Paul is extended to every one of us. In fact, Romans 5, verses 20 and 21, Paul said, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Exceedingly abundant grace that God extends to each of us, not just for salvation, but for our service to him. You know, back in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 16:9, we're told, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those who are highly educated." Oh, it doesn't say that. "Show himself strong on behalf of those who have lots of money." No, it doesn't say that. "Who have this big business degree." No. It says, "On those whose heart is loyal to him." Wow. That's what he's looking for? Just a loyal heart, a heart that's surrendered to him? Absolutely. Now, maybe you've been thinking this morning, how can God use me? I've hurt so many people in my life. I've done so many bad things. Maybe you were in prison. Maybe you still are in prison. And you're not here, obviously. You're listening on the radio or whatever. "I stole many things. I've lied so much I don't even know what the truth is anymore. I'm addicted to drugs or alcohol. I've been involved in adultery. I've been involved in fornication. I've murdered someone. I'm still in prison. Or I've served my time. How could God use me?" We can go on and on with those lists. God does not reach out to you because you deserve it. He reaches out to you because he loves you so, so much. He's extending grace to you. And I know people think, well, you mean to tell me if someone has murdered someone, God will extend his grace to that person? Absolutely. It doesn't mean that they don't have to serve their time for the crimes that they committed, but can God forgive them? Absolutely. Remember the two guys on the cross next to Jesus? One got saved. How many good works did he do? Zero. He was on the cross dying. He couldn't get down and do anything. Yeah, God could save anyone. Not because we deserve it, not because we're so special, but because he is. He's God. And he's looking for faithful people to serve him. People who are available. It doesn't matter how much talent you have or don't have. Just be faithful in what God has called you to do. And I realize that sometimes people want the big positions. You know, I haven't seen this much here lately, but when we were in the other building, there were a few people that, you know, came up to me, new people, that wanted to be a pastor at the church. Excuse me, who are you again? I've never seen you before. It makes me laugh. Why do you want to be up here? You know, we need a lot of help with Sunday school, nursery, other things that are behind the scene. Isn't that great? Well, no, I want to be up here for people to see me. Well, sorry, that's never going to happen then. We're bond slaves of Christ. We go where he has called us to go. You know, when I first got saved, you know, I knew nothing. But man, I was always servant. We rented a school and we were in the gymnasium and we had to set up the chairs every Sunday morning. So I'd get in there early and we'd be taking chairs and it was up in the attic. So you had to climb up in the attic and hand the chairs down to the people down below. And then when we finished up, we had to reverse the. It was the greatest time of fellowship. But I always felt there's a need. I'm going to do it. That's what a bond slave is all about. They just couldn't pick and choose whatever they wanted. I like that. I don't like that. I don't think I'm going to do that one. See, again, I think if you look at what Jesus said in Luke 17, verses 7 through 10, you get the idea of what a bond slave is. "And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" That's how Jesus views servanthood. There is coming a day that we're going to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But we are servants today. We are his mouthpiece, his hands, his feet, you know, doing the working with Faith Comes by Hearing and doing the Bible translations. We're also going to be doing Samaritan's Purse, the Christmas boxes. Sue's going to be up here next week, and she's going to share about that. Because we want to bless people, and we want to help them to know about Jesus. That's our heart's desire. We're just servants. And it's amazing what God can do with so little. Again, we look at our church, and we're not very big, but I'll tell you what, take the time to see what God is doing, not what I'm doing, what God is doing here at this church. And it blows your mind. People, you got a radio station? Yeah, I don't know. I can't explain it. It's a God thing. I have no idea. Look at all the missionaries we're supporting. How do you do that? I don't know. God just leads us and provides for us. That's all I can say. Way back in 1972, NASA launched the exploratory space probe Pioneer 10. And according to Leon Gerov in Time, the satellite's primary mission was to reach Jupiter, photograph the planet and its moons, and beam data to the Earth about Jupiter's magnetic field, the radiation belts, and atmosphere. And it was a bold plan. For at that time, no Earth satellite had ever gone beyond Mars, and they kind of feared that the asteroid belt would destroy the satellite before it could reach its target. But Pioneer 10 accomplished its mission and much, much, much more. Swinging past the giant planet in November of 1973, Jupiter's immense gravity hurled Pioneer 10 at a higher rate of speed towards the edge of the solar system. At 1 billion miles from the sun, Pioneer 10 passed Saturn. At some 2 billion miles, it hurtled past Uranus. Neptune at nearly 3 billion miles. Pluto was still a planet at that time, at almost 4 billion miles. And by 1997, 25 years after its launch, Pioneer 10 was more than 6 billion miles from the sun. Can you even imagine that? Think about the frequent flyer miles on that thing. That was pretty impressive. Even at that distance, it continued to beam back radio signals to the Earth. But that's not the most remarkable thing. You know those signals emanated from an 8-watt transmitter, which radiates about as much power as a bedroom nightlight and takes more than 9 hours to reach the Earth? An 8-watt transmitter. There's times I feel like I'm just an 8-watt transmitter, right? I'm sure you do too. When we serve the Lord, we may only be that 8-watt transmitter, guys. But look at what God can do. That's the incredible thing. That's the wonderful thing. We talked about when we opened up this morning that God created the heavens and the earth. And if he could do that, can't he equip us to do the work that he's called us to do? Absolutely. Some of the most crazy things that God calls us to do, and we take that step and we go, wow. And we're almost surprised. He did it. Yeah, he did. Here's the thing. Why did Jesus come into this world? And people go, well, to help us be better people. No, that's not the reason. Then why? To save sinners. To save us. To restore that fellowship with the Father. Then it's out of that relationship with Jesus, he makes us better people. We try to be better people apart from Jesus. Does it work? No, we look at the evidence out there. It doesn't work. You could do it for a time, but it's always short-lived. Before I got saved, I was a pretty easygoing guy. But there comes a point where you pushed me and look out. It even surprised Julie when we were dating. I was a little guy, but when you're a little guy and most people are bigger than you, you just look crazy and they leave you alone. And that's pretty much what I did. But look at today, though. If Jesus came to save us sinners, when we take sin out of the picture, what did then Jesus come to do for us? To make us better people? It doesn't work like that. We can't do that apart from him. Now, the difficulty is that when we get saved, we want to be perfect. In a positional sense, yeah, God sees us as white as snow. There is no sin in our life. Practically, on an everyday basis, we still sin. We still struggle with that. Justification is instantaneous when we repent of our sins and ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of our lives. Sanctification is a lifelong process. And we await glorification, be taken home to be with the Lord. But it's interesting because when Paul speaks about that in Romans, about glorification, he speaks as if it's already happened. Well, how can he do that? Because what God has begun in us, he'll complete. That sanctification process is going to end when we go home to be with the Lord. And, you know, really, it is in this whole process now, after we get saved, that our life is an example. And we're going to look at that in a minute. But we're a new creation in Christ now. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If anyone is in Christ, right? That's the key. In Christ, he's a new creation. When you're not in Christ, when you're not saved, you're still that old man. In fact, Clark put it like this. He said, the man is not only mended, but he's new made. There is a new creation which God himself owns as his own workmanship and which he can look on and pronounce very good. Yeah. You know, that's really our last point this morning, as Paul's going to show us my life as an example. Well, not our last point, our third point, I should say. However, verse 16 of 1 Timothy 1, however, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. You know, what Paul is basically saying, look, hey guys, if God can forgive a person as bad as me, chief of sinners, he can forgive you. If he could use a man who was a chief of sinners like me, he can use you guys too. Those are encouraging words. And that's the, you know, I'm so thankful that these people in the Bible weren't perfect, except for Jesus, of course. They're real people with real problems and real struggles. And Paul's explaining that. He says, God can use me, he can use you. And Timothy, I want you to tell others about this. Speak forth these things. And I realize there's some that feel that they've done so much wrong that God can never, never forgive them. Here's the thing. There is no sin you can imagine that is stronger than his love for you. None. Paul was a chief of sinners. And then he says that his life is a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. The word pattern is an outline. Outline of who? Of Jesus. He's patterning his life after the Lord. I'll give you an example of how easy it is to do this. President Calvin Coolidge invited some people from his hometown to dinner at the White House. And since they didn't know how to behave at such an occasion, they thought the best policy would be just to do what the president did. Makes sense, right? You don't know all the little idiosyncrasies. And the time came for serving coffee, and the president poured his coffee into a saucer. Well, as soon as the home folks saw it, they did the same. They poured their coffee in the saucer. And the next step for the president was to pour some milk and added a little sugar to the coffee in the saucer. They did the same thing. Why not? The president's doing this. This must be the protocol. And they thought that, you know, the president would take the soft saucer with his coffee and begin sipping it. It's not exactly what he did. He leaned over, placed the saucer on the floor, and called the cat. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that, I love that. I would love to see the face of the president when they all did what he did. That must have been hilarious. But who are we watching? Who are we patterning our life after? You know, so many times we pattern our life after, you know, especially young people, after movie stars or sports people. And I'll tell you what, if they're not following the Lord, that's a really bad thing to do. Jesus, as the master artist, is drawing an outline of himself. And he wants us to fit into that. We're a work in progress. But, you know, we're kind of good at making excuses. Well, you know, I'm Italian. I have a bad temper, right? And you can put a lot of different nationalities in there. They all fit. We all have bad tempers, right? Or, hey, it's my opinion. I'm free to say whatever I want. Well, I don't care what people think of me. If they don't like it, tough. Again, we can go on with that list. But let's take a different perspective. Let's look at this just a little differently. would Jesus say, well, you know me, I have a bad temper. It doesn't fit Jesus, does it? Or, hey, it's my opinion, I'm free to say whatever I want. Well, he's God, so he could, but is that his attitude? Is that the way he speaks? No. I don't care what people think of me. If they don't like it, tough. When we read about Jesus, it's always his love and compassion. Does he call out sin? He absolutely does, but he always does so with the idea of drawing people to him to get out of that sin.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.